Good morning, Alder Grove campus. Good morning. Good morning. Woo, yes, noise. I like that. That makes me feel better. My name is Matthew Warnock, and I am on staff here. I am the Alder Grove Campus Youth and Family Graduate Ministry Associate. I have to read that part out. Yeah, that's my. I work with youth and kids. So just and sometimes they let me up here. I don't know why, but they do. So anyways, today we are looking at a scripture following our series in Luke that we've been going over for the past few weeks, months, maybe even years. I don't know. It feels like it's been a long time. But today we're looking specifically at chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. So if you want to pull that out. There is a lot in this passage. Not only is it a larger passage verse-wise, but it is also packed full of content to digest. The story itself is rich as you follow these two so-called disciples on their physical, emotional, and spiritual journey with Christ. N.T. Wright said, "At the level of drama, it has everything. Sorrow, suspense, puzzlement, gradual dawning of light. And then in the second half, unexpected actions, astonished recognition, a flurry of excitement and activity. It is both a wonderful, unique, spellbinding tale and also a model, and Luke surely knew this, for a great deal of what being a Christian from that day to this is all about." Two Sundays ago, I don't know if you guys were here or if you remember, but we got to celebrate Easter here at this campus. And you may recall the laying of the flowers on the cross, an act that we got to participate in, a beautiful act, acknowledging the work that God has done through the cross. And at this point in Luke, just so you guys know, Jesus has died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected 3 days later. This is right on the heels of Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Jesus, and other women witnessing the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, and heavenly beings telling of the fulfillment of the prophecy. The women at this time, they rush back to see the disciples and to tell them. And of course, Peter doesn't believe them for whatever reason and has to go check for himself. And he witnesses the stone rolled away, but he does not see Jesus in this time. Perfect. Now that we're all up to speak, today my message is called "Don't Miss It." I know it seems big, doesn't it? In order to communicate this message, I do want to start off by showing a short clip. This is from a Super Bowl Sunday, I believe, originally. It's a bit of a funny clip, but it touches on the message quite well. So let's all turn our head to the screens.
Das hier ist mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
Like music to my ears, it is so funny. And I do just want to remind you guys, if you are somebody who's learning a second language, I commend you. We're not making fun of you here. This is just a Super Bowl clip. There's no connection here. But it is quite funny sometimes when people miss things. Specifically, misunderstanding or missing the mark. This can be a funny thing for sure. Many jokes are all about completely or not completely understanding something. Sometimes, though, it can come across in a more serious manner. For example, a little closer to home for me, I don't know if you guys knew this, but I've been doing my Master's of Arts in Theological Studies, another mouthful, at Regent College in Vancouver. I've been doing that over the last few years. And this has been a growing experience for me, to say the least. I don't consider myself an academic, but I do try really hard and put in the effort to get decent grades. And I cannot remember for the life of me what this assignment was specifically, but to this day it still haunts me a little bit. See, I crafted this beautiful book review. I poured hours and hours. I had so many resources and sources that I found and included in my text. And I remember feeling proud of all that I put into it. I remember roughly what the response was as well. Excellent job, Matthew. This is by far the best work that we have seen from you. Unfortunately, this was not the book that you were asked to review. Oh boy, what a crushing experience. I missed it. I missed the assignment. I missed understanding what I had to, what I was supposed to know and do. I tell you all this because over the past while, I've been praying and wrestling over this text, and God has placed this phrase on my heart: don't miss it. Just as the German Coast Guard misunderstood what was being said to him, or I handed in a book report for the wrong book. There are two disciples in here that nearly missed the mark on what Jesus wanted them to know. So with that, let's open up Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. It's called On the Road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only ones visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" A little bit of irony there. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you? And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray real quick and ask God to be with us in this moment and reveal his truth, power, and love to us. Father God, it is such a blessing to be here on this beautiful day, Lord, where we see your sunshine and it is a sign of your goodness. We thank you for the word in which we're able to dig into this morning, and we just ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would soften the soil, and that we would be ready to receive whatever you have for us. Lord, would it not be me speaking, but you speaking through me, and that we would be ready to receive. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't miss it, what you have for us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amazing. What a big passage. I always get the easy ones, you know? I'm just kidding. First off, we should acknowledge that these are two lowercase disciples. And this is not to diminish, but to distinguish that they are not from the 12 or the 11 post the betrayal. Prior to the crucifixion, Jesus would have had thousands of people following him. Many would have scattered or even lost their faith after his death. One is obviously named Cleopas. That's what we're told. And the other does not get named. Poor guy. Or girl. Some speculate that the unnamed disciple could be Cleopas' wife. As we uncovered through our Leading Together series, there were many female disciples and apostles, and the fact that the disciple was not named could very well point to the fact that this could have been a woman as well. Anyways, Cleopas and his companion were on this journey. And there's a picture of roughly what it looks like, Jerusalem and Emmaus, what the journey looked like. And in fact, they were making their trek back, what I imagine to be home. They're returning. And Emmaus is about 60 stadia away, which is about 7 miles, which is about 10 to 12 kilometers, which is about a 2.5-hour brisk walk, which is about here to Willowbrook Mall. So something that most of us aren't used to, but that's okay. I digress. They were journeying what I imagine to be home. And we do not know how long they were gone for, but by them being referred to as disciples of Jesus, probably for a period of weeks or months or perhaps even years. And like any good road trip, they were chatting through some serious topics. Just like parents in the front seat of a car playing VeggieTales or Adventures in Odyssey cassette tapes. Do you guys know what those are? Okay, great. If not, I got some youth sermons for you coming up, but... Anyways, on these kind of road trips for me, my parents would be in the front seat and they would discuss big theological or philosophical discussions. And we always knew how much they disagreed by how loud the volume went. Anybody else experience that? They weren't fighting. They were just getting to the bottom of things. And this is what Cleopas and his friend were doing. They were chatting, but they were distraught. They had just had their life rattled and became hopeless. Has anybody here ever been to a sports game? Specifically the Canucks? You guys can, yeah, move, talk. It's okay. We don't have to be silent. Yeah. So for those of us who have been to the Canucks especially, I would never call any of you guys out, just so you know. Never call you guys out. But has anybody noticed that when the Canucks are down just a couple of points and there's only a couple minutes left, you know, you start to, like, pack up your things. You start heading out the door. Yeah, a couple nods. Okay. Well, that's what I imagine is going on here. There's minutes to go, and fans are just starting to pick up and go. And why wouldn't they? When the Canucks are down a couple of goals, there's only a few minutes left. Sometimes there really is no hope. I know Kevin would not say that. He would stay right to the end, but he's a different kind of breed, so... These disciples had just experienced one of the most devastating events in their lives. Their leader just left. He failed the mission. They are on their way home with nothing to show for it. Verse 21 says, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Oh, my heart sinks in that moment. He must have not been the Messiah because he was not the Messiah that they expected. The Messiah that Israel would have been expecting to come and totally transform the physical, political, cultural, moral, and societal realms of the world. They expected something so greatly that when something else happened, they started to walk away, to lose their faith, to physically walk home, but also walk away from what they had been believing and following the last few weeks, months, or perhaps even years. They were devastated. And then, bum, 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 Jesus shows up. It's always my favorite part of any story. But he masks himself somehow so that he could not be recognized. So they didn't recognize him, but it wasn't really their fault. There's more to the story. There's no way to know, but they definitely didn't recognize him. We know that much. And I know it's a little bit odd, maybe a foreign concept for some of us, but Jews in this time would regularly walk and talk with other Jews, even if they didn't know each other. What a mind-blowing concept in our individualistic world to, hey, let's go together. Like, that's crazy. But strangers are best friends that you just don't know yet. Take that one, write that one down. Strangers are just best friends you don't know yet. It could change your world. Anyways, and while he's walking, he starts to prod and ask questions and poke a little bit. He asks them, what are you guys discussing as you walk along? Essentially, so what's up? What are you guys talking about? Why so glum? And there would be crickets in this moment, just crickets. They are in disbelief that he has the gall to ask this. How are you the only person in the land that doesn't know? Cleopas essentially responds, where have you been? Oh boy, where have I been? Jesus could have responded. Well, I've been a little tied up this past week. See, starting with Thursday, I borrowed a donkey, traveled to Jerusalem, celebrated Passover with my friends. I prayed to my heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, was approached and taken by the high priest and guards, brought before Pontius Pilate and put on trial, was found innocent, but the crowd swayed the vote, so then was sentenced to death by crucifixion, had my clothes stripped and gambled over, was forsaken on a cross where I fulfilled age-old prophecies, yelled, it is finished, and died, had my body wrapped and buried in a tomb covered by a huge stone, only to be miraculously resurrected as angels removed the stone. I was fully restored to life 3 days later as conqueror of death and sin and savior of the world. Where have I been? He could have said. But instead, he doesn't respond this way. See, he could flat out tell us that he conquered death and now sits at the right hand of the Father as king. But isn't there something beautiful about allowing us to declare it for ourselves? So instead, he merely asks, what things? Which in response, these disciples muster up an answer, essentially surmising that they thought that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, and then he died. Turns out he wasn't what we expected. Canucks are down, game's pretty much over, might as well pack up and head home. This part reminds me of my favorite passage in Scripture. And bear with me if I've shared it with you before. I love sharing this one all the time. But it's from Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. At this point, John is experiencing a vision of heaven and what heaven looks like, and he is distraught because there's nobody able to open the scroll, which is essentially open up heaven for God's people to enter in. And like I said, he is devastated because none are worthy enough to open the scroll to redeem God's people. But verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. What a beautiful image of the gospel. This is powerful to me, very powerful. Especially when you see the lion, the mighty king that Israel had expected to come and take over and restore land, prosperity, and blessing to God's people by force. But instead, they were met with the lamb, standing as though he had been slain, as a sacrifice to pay for all of humanity's sins. These two disciples were expecting the lion, but instead were met by the lamb, who is willing to be willingly led to the slaughter for out of love for us. They missed it. They completely and utterly missed it. They missed who Jesus was and what he had come to accomplish. And in that moment, Jesus rebuked them. He calls them out on their foolishness. How many times in our lives do we play the fool? When do we start to lean on our own understanding instead of God's? R.C. Sproul says, he didn't call them stupid. He didn't say that they were unintelligent or uneducated. He called them foolish. And in Jewish categories, the term fool does not describe somebody of low intelligence. It is an intellectual assessment. It is not an intellectual assessment. It is a moral one. To be called a fool by God is to come under his judgment because it is the fool who says in his heart, that there is no God, from Psalm 14:1. But see, Jesus didn't stop there. His love and grace and mercy knew no bounds in this moment. As he continued to reveal the biblical story, unpacking the life of Moses and the prophets, especially that related to himself. What a cool moment to have been in and sit in on, to be able to hear all those connections from Old Testament to New. And then at last, they reached Emmaus. And Jesus was going to carry on, but they urged him to stay, and he agreed. And then they broke bread, they shared a meal, and their eyes were opened. As we sung earlier, they were blind, but now they see. They saw Jesus in that moment, and this is a fascinating scene as it intersects with a story that some of us might remember in the creation story, specifically in the fall in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it, their eyes were opened as well. This remarkable moment where in many ways the curse was played out in reverse. The disciples clearly recognized God in that instant and all the work that he had done through the cross. And then, Jesus disappears. A beautiful moment of recognition and restoration. Their hope had returned, and they ran back to Jerusalem to share the good news. These disciples, they were blind, but in this moment they saw. And so I was thinking about it, and specifically, what does this mean for us? It's a big story. There's a lot to unpack. How does this translate for us today? Well, don't miss it. That's what I came up with. Well, I think God gave to me. If you are new to the faith here, don't miss it. Don't miss out on knowing the triune God, creator and savior of our world, who loves you and wants to know you. This is not a warning, but a welcoming into a relationship. As we have seen in the story, Jesus is more than happy to walk and talk and break bread or just dwell with us. Please, if you're having questions or there's movements in your heart, don't miss it. Come and talk to myself or other staff members, or come seek the prayer team and take a leap of faith in what to do next. And so when I say don't miss it, it has nothing to do with this offering expiring, but just recognizing that we are mortal and finite beings, and we do not know our own endings. And at the same time, I promise you, you don't want to miss out on another second of your life without knowing Jesus, because I'm sure many of you guys would agree, he is so, so good. Can I get an amen? Okay, we're still awake. And then for those of us who claim to be Christ followers, I try not to use the word Christians because there are many that call themselves Christians. But regardless, don't miss it. Don't miss understanding who God is and his perfect plan and will for our lives. The opportunity to participate in recognition of our sinful nature as well as our sainthood. And yes, we are mortal, finite creatures, but we are living with the most powerful God dwelling in our hearts. So take a step back and look at who God is for a second. Back to Revelation 5, when John heard of the lion but then saw the lamb, it goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." How many of us redefine who God is or what he is doing in our lives? See, these were Christ's followers who knew him and spoke with him face to face, and yet they were foolish. It's easy to have a bird's eye view years later, when we read scripture, and be like, I would never do that. Because, you know, Peter said those same words at one point when he was talking about denying Christ. See, the lion over the lamb. What are our chances of missing out on what God is doing? See, God is Savior, God is Redeemer, God is Giver, God is Helper, God is Friend, God is Ruler, God is Creator, God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. These are true aspects of who God is, but we do God an injustice by only seeing Him and fixating on one of these ways. God is all these things and more. By looking at Him with our bias and opinion is like looking through a microscope or telescope. We may get to see Him closely, but only an aspect or two. If we take a step back, we can see God fully for who He is, as much as He will reveal to us. And so, Alder Grove Campus, the question is, how do we not miss it? How do we see God and participate in what He is accomplishing here on earth in our lives? By being radically transformed by our relationship with Him. This is a really nice sentence. It's also a really nice sentiment. But what does it actually look like? Tangibly look like? Well, I believe it looks like read, pray, and dwell. Read, pray, and dwell. Read His word. Verse 27 talks about how Jesus uses scriptures to explain to the disciples about Himself. This is a cool image that shows 340,000 cross-references from Old Testament to New Testament and back. I love this image because it tells me about God's interweaving story, that He started it and will end it and has been working all in between. And we get to be a part of that. We get the opportunity to read that. I remember wondering as a kid how lucky Abraham was to be able to speak with God, or Moses to be able to come before the burning bush. So cool. Why can't I live back then and to see God like that? And a wiser person in my life said, I bet you Abraham and Moses are saying, wow, Matthew is so lucky to have the entire word of God at his disposal. And to have the Spirit of God in his heart. Don't miss it. See, start reading. Set a goal for a month. And if you read every day already, I commend you, but change it up. Do something different. We are blessed because we have been given the complete Word of God, and so we need to get into a rhythm and routine of appreciating it. His word allows us to know Him more so we can be less foolish in our understanding. Also less foolish in our actions. I know for myself. Read it out loud. Read it with your spouse. Read it with your kids. Read it with your friends. Read it at work. Read it at home. Read it in private. In February, I got the opportunity to go to a youth workers conference. And there was a speaker there just while it was getting started. And he was sharing about the importance of reading scripture. He was very passionate, very charismatic. I loved listening to him. And he talked about a study that was done, that if you were to read your Bible 4 times a week or more, your life will be changed. Sounds like a gimmick, really. But I kept listening, especially not 3, but 4. There's something about the majority. If you're reading for the majority of the week, you start to see moral behaviors begin to change. Moral behaviors begin to change. See, if you read 4 times a week or more, you are 57% less likely to get drunk, the report said. You are 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage. You are 61% less likely to view pornography. Reading scripture is awesome. I've known this for a long time because it helps you stop doing these things that you no longer want to do. That you can be dead to the flesh and live with Christ. But what's even cooler about, for me personally, about not just stopping the bad behaviors, but starting new ones as well. See, if you read your Bible 4 times a week or more, you are 228% more likely to share your faith with another person. Wow. You are 231% more likely to start to disciple another person. And this one is crazy. You are 407% more likely to memorize scripture. on a weekly basis. That is immensely powerful. How God has made it so that when we read his word, we become more like him. We can know God and his work by reading his scripture, and in turn, we become like him. Secondly, I command us and hope that we are a people of prayer, that we would converse with God. I say converse instead of speak so that we listen too. You see, he does want to talk to us as well. And this may be a new concept for some of us to actually stop and spend time in silence awaiting the voice of the Lord. I know that it's difficult for myself. Maybe it's not new for you, but perhaps it's been a few months or years even. But that's okay. The next sermon series that we are going through after the book of Luke is titled Godspeed. And we will be looking at slowing down and focusing on Sabbath rest and what it looks like to stop and dwell with God. But yes, praying is important. Listening and speaking. Because you know what? He loves to hear from us. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. Do we do that? I know I fall short. Especially for us to talk to God like he's with us in every moment. Because guess what? He is. Isn't that exciting? Lately, I've also been practicing and exploring physical practices to encounter God in quiet moments. Getting on my knees or raising my hands when I pray. There's something beautiful and powerful when we posture our hearts, our minds, and our bodies before God. And lastly, dwell with God. Spend time with him. And I know we accomplish that through reading scripture and through prayer, but it's so much more than this. As a spouse, we all know that once you get married, you don't have to try anymore, right? Yeah, amen? Whoa, okay. This is a joke. We're leading into it, but yeah, that's okay. We'll talk about that later, Wes. Just kidding. Or when you have kids, once they can eat, you don't have to take care of them anymore, I'm pretty sure, right? Or if you meet somebody on the street and you ask, what's your favorite color? And they're like, blue. And you're like, we're best friends now. Automatic relationship. No, of course not. I hope you know that I'm being facetious in all of this. I am just kidding. So why do we limit God to our church gatherings and devotional time? Why do we reluctantly fit him into our busy schedules and give him whatever time that we have left? We dwell with him when we advocate for justice online, when we teach our children the truths about God's character, when we feed the less fortunate, when we volunteer for Celebrate Single Moms, when we do a neighborhood cleanup, or serve in hospitality. These are all noble causes, of course. But imagine, what would it look like to dwell with God as we calculate taxes, as we change tires or install fences, as we teach kindergartens or set up IVs, when we drive trucks? What would it look like to dwell with God in our workplaces? To worship God and participate with him in the field that he has placed us. Because God has called each of us to something. So how do we dwell with God while accomplishing what he is calling us to? This is where we see our expectations of who God is and what he is doing transformed. You see, God is in the business of pleasantly surprising his people. Just look at the cross, for example. Who could have imagined such a remarkably horrific yet beautiful way to redeem his people? And if you recall the Canucks analogy of fans leaving the hockey game, just for a second and think, have you guys ever seen the players leave early? No, that'd be ridiculous. Of course not. They are on the team, and it is not over until it is over. So perhaps we leave here today, we can realize that we are not just fans of Christ, and what he has done for us. But we have been invited to join his team and participate in his divine kingdom work. What a blessing. Don't miss it. I'd like to invite the worship team up as we just reflect for a minute. See, Aldergrove Campus, if we focus on this as we go out from here, I think it would be less of us putting God within limits and more of God showing us what limitlessness looks like. It would be less of us missing who God is and what he is doing and more of us catching a glimpse of his glory, of who he is and what we can partner with. So as we leave from here today, I hope you guys are encouraged. This is not supposed to be too heavy. But I do say, don't miss it. Don't miss out on knowing as much as we can on who God is and partner, truly partner with him on what he is doing in and around your lives. Don't miss out on the invitation to participate in the game. And don't miss the perfect, spotless lamb who was sacrificially given so that we might live eternally with him. Don't miss it. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much. You have done so much for us, and you continue to do so. We thank you for this invitation this morning. Lord, my heart, all of our hearts are open to receiving where you want us to partner with you. God, would you reveal yourself like you have not before to us? Would we feel your fire and your passion burning in us as we go out throughout the week? Lord, would we take these opportunities to be your hands and feet? God, we thank you so much. Would you lead us from here? After this service, would our service begin? You are so, so good. We pray this in your name. Amen.